Amen. We're going to look in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And we'll share a message tonight to compel them to come. Just while you're opening up there, just an update. Some of you were asking about, I had some recent tests because I was having some pains in my chest. They confirmed I have no heart. So, so don't get mad at me if there's no mercy. Amen. It's not my fault. Anyway, but anyway, they checked it out. Everything's perfect, so praise God for that. And I knew that to begin with, but anyway, just keep praying for me. They have to do some other tests to try to figure out what the pressure is there and what's going on. Amen. So I said something to the doctor, I don't know, about a month or two ago. I said, I just think it's stress. I mean, he said, stress? Well, you got stress in your life. I said, are you kidding me? I'm an administrator of a Christian school. I'm a pastor of a church. And you talk about stress. But anyway, continue to pray. God's been good, and I'm just thankful for a good report there. Compel them to come. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall take of my supper. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just strength that we can experience day by day by the grace of God. I pray that you would just bless us as we study this passage, when we understand the mandate that God has given us to go out in the highways and hedges and compel people to come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would pray if there's someone here this morning that's not saved, my desire, my longing is that they might be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they would come and believe on Christ, be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven. I pray for every believer this morning, that we might just be stirred, convicted, and challenged by the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit prod our hearts, Lord, with the severity of the need in the hour that we live, that people are lost and they need to be saved. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts in a special way, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Compel them to come. This is a great passage. We know it's identified as a parable of the great supper. And as you read through the chapter or read through these verses, it's very easy to understand what it's talking about. It's talking about a man who is the Lord of the house, and he provides a supper for those that he bids or invites to come to that supper. And as he gives that invitation for them to come, there are many who just make excuses and desire not to come and feast at the table that the Lord has made. We know this is there's a great invitation for us to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. What a joy it's going to be when we get into heaven, be able to enjoy a great feast around the Lord. And so in verse 17, it says here, the servant at the supper time said, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I think that statement is becoming more and more a reality every day. All things are ready. I believe Jesus Christ is ready to come. I believe he wants to receive us up in the glory. I believe he wants to sit down at his supper that he has prepared for us that have believed on Jesus Christ. Everything is said and everything is ready, but yet there are yet those that need to be invited and brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Warren Wiersbe said this, salvation is a feast, not a funeral. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think many times what we do is we get saved, might be excited about being saved, then after years go by and trials and difficulties have to be faced and gone through, we start becoming a funeral procession rather than a great excitement of coming to the feast of the Lamb of God. And so our Christian life is an exciting life, and we ought to be able to communicate that to others that they might also be saved. Many times when someone is invited to come to Christ, they refuse simply because they just don't understand what they're turning down. And you talk to someone about the Lord, and they say, well, I don't want to be saved. I've asked people hundreds and hundreds of times, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And I've had multitudes of people say, well, no, I'm not really sure. And my follow-up question is this, if you could know, do you want to know? I am shocked how many people says no. I am shocked how many people say, well, I'm not interested in that. The problem is they don't understand what they're turning down, the glories of the presence of the Son of God in heaven, and what they're accepting is the torments in hell throughout eternity. They do not know what they're turning down. Jesus gives this parable of three people who were approached to come to the feast, and they make their excuses on why they cannot come to the feast. And notice, first of all, there is the one who made the excuse that he had purchased some land. And it says here in verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. It's amazing to me that someone would buy and purchase a piece of ground without not knowing what it is, not going to see it. And he says, I need to go prove it. I think this purchasing some land is equal to our mindset today of materialism. He is more concerned about what he has purchased financially than he is about attending the supper that has been prepared for him to enjoy with the Lord of the house. Webster's dictionary says this about materialism. He simply states that materialism is the tendency to give undue importance to material interests. No, the key to that statement is undue importance. Material things are important to us. Financial things we do need to address and deal with. But it's giving undue attention to it is materialism. When someone lives and their life consumed with all the matters in their life and things they possess and things they go, where they go and things that they do, more so than worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord and living for God, they are caught up into materialism. And the invitation is to come to my house. And our response is, oh, I'm too busy. I have other things that I need to address and that I need to take care of. Notice the second fellow in verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And I think the purchase of the oxen is equal to business, just doing business. You know, someone's going to plow their fields, they're going to be able to harvest their grain, they're going to use the oxen that they bought to be able to be a source of equipment to be able to do that work, to perform that business. I thought this was interesting. This is a picture. This is a picture of what normally is going on in churches when church is going on. The sad thing is, if there is a conference or if there is a speaker or if there's a time of instruction, this is what's going on instead of paying attention to what is being presented. Why? Because we are consumed with business. We are consumed with interaction. We are consumed with relationships. And because of that, we place everything in reference to business and relationships in front of paying attention to what it is that God wants to say to us. You know, we don't allow kids to have cell phones in our school. And I'll tell you, that has not been a negative thing. That has been a positive thing. And the reports I read and the difficulties I find in looking at what different schools are struggling with the total disconnection of the students in the classroom because of not paying attention because they're on their cell phones and they're connected with one another or doing business or they're doing whatever it is they're doing, we have been totally distracted. This fellow that purchased the oxen was distracted from the invitation that God was offering him to come to the feast of the Lord's house. And so we have those that made excuses. The purchase of land is materialism. The purchase of the oxen is business. Well, there's another fellow here in verse 20. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I heard one preacher say he's the only one that told the truth. Amen. But anyway, I married a wife, I think that would speak to about family. You know, family issues affect our ability to worship the Lord. Family issues affects our ability to surrender our life, to come into the feast that God has for us. And I was doing some research on this, and I thought these were some interesting things of dealing with influences in the church. With relationship to family or whatever, unsaved family influence a saved family, a saved person in that family very strongly, because when we want to live for God, everybody gets mad at you because you don't, you know, you're not connecting with all the unsaved stuff that they're doing. The sad thing is somebody backslides and gets away from the Lord and they get out of church and then they start affecting family, other family members also. But here's some thoughts about the effects of family on the church and its ability to minister and to be able to worship. First of all, Christians have no sense of urgency to reach the lost. And I see that more and more prevalent as time goes by. We are more interested in going to work, making money, experiencing entertainment, in being involved in interacting with family members or whatever it may be, that always, the ministry always takes second place. I shouldn't say always. Most of the time it takes second place. It is becoming a major, major problem in 2018. Notice another thing here. We are more known for what we're against than what we're for. You know, we always like to go around preaching about this and preaching about that and talking about everything that we're against and how wicked everything is. Why don't you start talking about something positive about the Christian life? Why don't we start talking about the fact that we have a home in heaven? We've got a feast that we're going to enjoy. Listen, my soul has been saved. My life has been changed. Why don't we talk about the positive things that we have? Notice also our churches have an ineffective evangelistic strategy of you come rather than we go. The invitation is given by Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But the command that Christ gave us is not to sit back and wait for people to come. The command that he gives us, and is very prevalent in this passage, is we're to go out into the highways and the hedges and to bring them in. As long as we live with a strategy, we'll just wait for them to come rather than going out to get them. You can forget the fact of being able to have a strong evangelistic outpouring and move in our communities. Here's another one I thought was interesting. Church membership today is more about getting my needs met rather than reaching the lost. And, you know, you try to invite people to church, and the first thing they want to know, well, what's going on? What's in it for me? What am I going to be able to speak? I remember years ago when I started Gospel Light Baptist Church, one of the greatest things that was a struggle to overcome was when we'd be out knocking on doors and sharing with people about the faith in Christ and coming to the church and starting a new church over and over again. Do you have a Sunday school? Do you have a choir? Do you have a children's ministry? Do you have a teen ministry? And over and over again, and people will say, well, we're really looking for something for our kids. I'm really looking for something for me. And I've tried to tell people over and over again that, wait a minute, it's not about what you can get out of it. It's what you can invest into it. And God wants us to be involved in ministry. Our Christian life is not, listen, Christian life is not about just sitting back and saying, well, what can I get? And because of that, what we're doing is we're hindering the ability to do ministry because of the fact we're more concerned about ourselves than what we are being concerned about others. Here's another thought. I thought it was good. Church members are in a retreat mode as culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical. And, you know, the Christian life's not a retreat. The Christian life is a life of ministry and service. It's not about fun and games and health, wealth, and prosperity. It's about who is in the Lord's army, who will serve the living God, who will reach out to others. We've got to get out of the retreat mode and start getting in the mode that we're supposed to be involved in reaching others and helping others. Many church members don't really believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. Family members will affect you that way. You know, I know. I mean, my wife and I have had to deal with this over the years. Well, you know, well, Michael, God loves everybody. Well, I know he loves everybody. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we allow these influences in reference to accepting all types of religions and all type of worship and approaches to God. And what happens is it cuts you down from being committed to the message that is real and truthful and honest. Notice also, and here's a good thought here that I came across. Many church members think that evangelism is the role of the pastor and paid staff. Years ago, I remember years ago, it was probably around the second or third year that I was here. It was quite a while ago. I went to a leadership conference, and one of the sessions we were going to was about what hinders a church from being effective in its ability to minister. And this is one of the points that they covered. And I'll never forget it. This is what they covered. They said this: when a church is staff dependent, you understand that? When a church gets staff dependent, in other words, if anything's going to be done around the church, it's because the paid staff do it. And when a church starts operating in light of paid staff's responsibility to do all the work, the church dies. Because of the fact that the reality is that we are a part of the church, every one of us, and we are directly responsible to God to come to the feast and compel others to come to the feast. It is not, we cannot be pastoral staff dependent. We have to be dependent on the Lord giving us talents and skills and abilities to be used for his glory. Here's another one. There's only two more. Don't worry. You're starting to look nervous. Political correctness is too commonplace even among Christians. We've got to get out of the mode of being politically correct. If you're going to live the Christian life, this book is not politically correct. This book does not fit into the mold of what our culture and how our culture approaches what life should be. And as soon as you say, thus saith the Lord, now you're at odds with that culture. We need to reach the culture in which we live. We need to reach the people that are in the world in which we live and we in contact with. But you understand, you're never going to fit in. It's like trying to take a square peg and put it in a round hole. It won't work, and you cannot be focused on being politically correct. You need to be biblically correct. And here's the last one. Many churches have unregenerated members who have not received Christ as their Savior. And the sad thing is, I know a lot of revivals, generally, when there's a revival breaks out in the church, usually church members start getting saved. I was at an evangelistic meeting years ago, and the evangelist was preaching, and one of the nights he was preaching on that one evening, his wife came forward and got saved. You say the evangelist's wife needed to be saved? Oh, yeah, she thought she was saved. She supposedly had trusted Christ when she was younger. As a child, she got under conviction and realized she was never saved. See, we can't live with the assumption that everybody's saved, because the reality is we don't know what's in people's hearts, and so we preach the truth of the gospel over and over and over and over again, because there are people in this auditorium this morning that most likely are not saved. And we cannot live on the assumption that everybody's saved. My mom thought I was saved for 27 years. And I still get in discussions with her about it all these years later, because the church never told us how to be saved. When I was 27, I heard for the first time that I needed to be saved. So notice there are excuses that people make in order to justify not coming to the invitation to come feast at the master's table. There's excuses. Notice in verse 21, the emergency in reference to this invitation. In verse 21, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. It's a sense of emergency. Go out quickly. And so there, we need to have this sense of urgency of being in a state of emergency, that people need to be saved. You look at the Middle East and you look what's going on prophetically. You see how the world is shifting and how it's setting up to full, and all of it's in reference to Bible prophecy being fulfilled. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. We are running out of time. And it is high time, if you're not saved, for you to get saved. And it is high time for believers to understand the sense of the urgency of the hour. We're in an emergency situation. People are dying, going to hell without Christ. So there's the emergency. Notice in verse 22 is the enormity. In other words, how large is this? And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. There's room at the cross for you. And listen, the opportunity, the enormity of the invitation is that God is not willing that any should perish, and yes, there is room for people to be saved. You look around, there's plenty of seats here for somebody to come in this church and sit down. And we need to be going out with a sense of urgency that God has commanded us to compel them to come in. And because he has commanded us to compel them to come in, there is always room for somebody to come to Jesus Christ. So that's all introduction. Here's the message. You say, good night, that was long enough. Don't worry, the message is only 3 minutes long. Notice the messenger in the verse 23, which is our text verse. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out. There's always a messenger. There's always a messenger. God is saying to us, go out. And when we think about the invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there is a command for the messenger to go out. Notice the authority through which he goes. The messenger goes out under the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who says to go out. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. You say, why should we go? Because he's commanded, go ye therefore. How should we go? Because he said, go ye therefore. When should we go? He says, go ye therefore. It's continual all the time, going out under the authority of Jesus Christ, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So you go out under the authority of Christ. He has commanded us to go. Not only the authority, but we see the opportunity, because he said, the Lord said unto the servant, go out. And so he is speaking unto this servant for to fulfill his desire for there be people at the feast that has been set. John 15, 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, it may be given you." I just wonder if sometimes if because of the fact we're negligent and going out and telling people about the invitation that God has extended to come to his marriage feast, if there is a connection between unanswered prayer and our unwillingness to go out. Because he said, "Go and bring forth fruit that it may remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father, it may be given to you." So there is a connection in that verse between answered prayer and the going. And so the opportunity, the messenger has an opportunity because it is God who authoritatively provided that opportunity to go. So it's an authority, opportunity. Then we see there is the priority. He says, into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. The priority is to go wherever people are. You'll say, where should we go soul winning? Or who should we talk to? If somebody's living and they're breathing, that's somebody you should talk to. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Jesus went everywhere, highways and hedges, villages and cities, countrysides, on ships. He went everywhere, establishing the opportunity to tell others about who he was and invite them to the marriage feast of the Lamb. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake unto them by a parable." I mean, he seized the opportunity. When everybody was gathered together, he started to tell them about the kingdom of God. You say, "When should I talk to others?" Anytime you get a gathering. You get family over your house, talk to them about Jesus Christ. You're all looking nervous. It's not that bad. You know, they come over on Sunday. They always like to show up on Sunday. It's always interesting how family are always willing to show up on Sunday. When they come over on Sunday, talk about the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Worship the Lord. Speak of the goodness of God. Then you get ready. It's church time at Sunday night. Just bring them to church with you. They'll stop bothering you on Sunday if you stop accommodating their torment of you. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ. Anytime there is a crowd together, tell them about who Christ is. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." You know, Jesus is coming again, and he wants us to go into every place, every city, every village, every person's house, and tell them about who Jesus Christ is. In Acts 5:42, it says, daily in the temple and house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They had a priority of compelling people to come to Christ. So the messenger goes out. Notice the means in verse 23, our text. Compel them to come. That's the means. The means is just simply this. There is energy that is present. In other words, there's an excitement about being a Christian. There's a thrill that generates an excitement in someone else because of the fact that you're saved and you're going to heaven. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." I'm telling you, there was energy there. There was excitement there. There was a thrill there. I was in Bible college in a homiletics class. They used to tell us this: when you get ready to preach, don't walk up to the pulpit.
"Well, folks, open your Bible, and I think we'll read out of Luke chapter 10.
They said, "Good night, you just put everybody asleep in the place." They said this: when you get ready to preach, jump up out of the chair. Run over to the pulpit. Grab a hold of the pulpit and show you some excitement. Say, great, praise God. Let's open our Bibles over to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at the parable of the invitation to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, have some energy about it. Amen. Talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. You ought to tell them, man, I tell you, I'm so thrilled. I'm so excited. God did something in my heart. Don't go, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I got to go to church. Will you come with me? The preacher may come and talk to me if I don't bring somebody. Let's get some energy about it. It's not a funeral. It is a feast. Amen. I don't know about you. If I go into Charlie Brown's or I go into one of those, I don't know, another steakhouse. I can't remember what it is now. Amen. I don't care just as long as there's steak there. Amen. I'm going for it. I don't drag my feet. I want to get in there and get something to eat, man. I'll tell you what. I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the invitation to be able to be fulfilled that I'm going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Energy, expectancy. In other words, expect something is going to happen. Live your Christian life with a sense of urgency and expectancy that God's going to do something in your life. In Matthew chapter 8, in that's a centurion when he came over to Jesus. He just told Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house because all you have to do is speak the word and I know my servant will be healed. What did he do? He had a spirit of expectation. Sometimes our prayers are pitiful. Oh Lord, if you really desire to hear me, oh God, maybe if possibly it be your will. Oh, maybe it's not your will, God. And we pray, we excuse God from answering our prayer before we even ask him. Why can't we pray believing? Why can't we pray with a hope and expectation? Why can't we live our Christian life with an expectant heart? I believe every week my prayer is, and I believe with my heart, that somebody's going to get us saved in church. You say, well, everybody, we don't get people saved every Sunday in church. I expect somebody to get saved today. It may not happen, but I expect it. I am not going to live a life that's defeated and worn out and dragging my lip and living as if God's not real. The means of the invitation, but let me tell you something, I invite somebody, it's going to be an invitation that's got some fire and excitement about it. Come on over and let's sit down and eat. Ladies, get signed up for the ladies' brunch. I'm expecting some good food in there, amen? I've already volunteered to serve so I can eat the food. Get signed up. Expectancy. Bring somebody, some lady you know, you work with, you're friends with, that's your neighbor. Bring her to the banquet. Bring her to the invitation. Give her an invitation to the brunch. Because of the fact that the invitation's going to be given to come to Christ. Equality, the means of equality, compelled them to come. God is no respecter of man. God treats every one of us the same. God's requirement is the same for all of us. If he can save a miserable wretch like me, he can save anybody. So we have the messenger. We have the means. Notice we have the motive. Jesus, the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And here's the motive, that my house may be full. That my house may be full. You know, they say in America that churches will grow to 80% of their seating capacity. Right now, this service right now is about 80% of its seating capacity. If you do not provide more seating, the church in America won't grow. Because we Americans, we don't like to be scrunched together. However, the motive of God is that his house be full. God's motive is not that his house will be 80%. God's motive is that his house might be full. Notice it's personal. He says that my house, it's not my house. It's God's house. It's not your house. It's the Lord's house. And God wants his house full. That's why in Romans 10:13 it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's not going to turn anybody away because he wants his house full. Not only is it personal, but it is central. He says that my house may. He's not looking for anyone, anything else or anyone else to be full. He's looking for his own house to be full. And the central attention of the parable is that we compel them to come in to the Lord's house. We're not compelling them. I was reading an article saying the biggest problem with churches today is because of technology that people say, well, I can sit home and worship God by looking on the internet and I could do it sitting at home in my pajamas. You ain't worshiping God because worship of God involves interaction with people who are of like faith, who acknowledge the fact that God said, where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. We have lost the central focus of what Christ's focus is. And Christ's focus is the local church. He said, compel them to come in because I want my house full. So it's personal, it's central, it's eternal, that it may be full. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If he was talking to us directly in John chapter 14 in 2018, we would say, well, wait a minute, Lord, you don't have to prepare me a house. I like the house I'm in right now, and I got internet. Man, why don't you do a blog, Lord? We'll be able to talk to you in the blog. God has always focused his motive on filling his house for eternity. God doesn't want you to come into his house and accept the invitation to come into his presence and then take it away from you. He said that he is preparing a place for us. I'm thankful that Psalm 23 and verse 6 says that now goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's invitation is not a temporary invitation. It's an eternal invitation. And so we're to compel them to come in. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you're saved, don't you leave here without being saved. God wants you to be saved. God designed this service for you to hear the gospel and for you to believe on Christ, that you'll receive the invitation, respond to the invitation, trust Christ as your Savior so you can enter in at the marriage supper of the Lamb. As a believer this morning, you need to rejoice that God has given you the privilege to go out in the highways and the hedges and compel people to come to the feast that God has prepared. May we meet that challenge and may we pursue that opportunity that God gives us to be able to share the good news that Jesus saves. He does save, and he still saves, and he's going to save. And so we need to go out and tell people about who Christ is. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for your love this morning. We appreciate the blessings of God upon us. Lord, I'm thankful that you invited us to come to the feast. But Lord, there's multitudes that are hungry, multitudes that are thirsting, Lord. Help us to go out and bring them into thy house, that your house might be full. Bless us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's